again, and welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, the host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane. Coins Plus is and always has been your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service, operating from one of the finest facilities in the United States, located at 3201 North Division Street, inside the Division Hill Clock Tower Plaza. Coins Plus can be reached locally at 444-0044. That's a 509 area code. Toll free outside the area, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646, or through our website at coinsplus.com. I trust you're noticing there's a bit of snow out there. I barely made it in today. I've had, you know, all the wonderful things that go along with snow. I live out on some acreage and on the river, and I've got about 1,000-foot-long driveway. So that's really neat until the snow comes and I have to plow, and then my plow breaks because I ran into a tree. And there's just a lot of other stuff with a big house. You get the wonders of water back up. You get ice dams in your gutters because there wasn't enough heat tape. And so I've had an interesting weekend working on stuff. I talked to a friend of mine who said, I hope your year's going better than mine. And he kind of listed off some stuff he's been dealing with. And I said, well, I'm not so sure. But what's interesting is this is a heavy snow year, just as 2008 was. And as I said, the years that when you add up the digits of the years numerically and they end in zero, those are biblically years of mayhem and chaos. And they go back, they're hard years on the country. They're years of challenge and trial. Usually the year that follows is a year that unfortunately brings severe stress and calamity. On a grander scale, I mean, there's so much cool stuff with numerics, biblical numerics. God is about numbers, and everything in the universe can be explained with numbers. God is a mathematician. God is an engineer. God is about design. And I ended the show, I believe, Friday. Maybe I did. I tried to. Talking about the numbers 44 and 45 and their biblical significance. So you'll notice Trump is going around getting the number 45 on hats and shirts because he is the 45th president. Obama was the 44th president. It's really interesting because biblically, 44 in numerology means it says it deals in reference to things that bring about a worldwide divine judgment against humanity. In the ancient Chinese numerology, fours are very unlucky. I thought I was pretty cool when I got the phone number 444-0044 in Spokane until I heard from some Chinese people that's not a good thing. It's one thing that it's really interesting when you go back in history, deep into Egyptian history. Chinese have been around forever, and there are all these incredible parallels to the Bible because they're truth. You know, you get professors and things like that that they'll say, well, you know, this culture copied from that culture. And it's like, or if you go all the way back to the beginning, there was one truth. And that truth continues to spread. And at the Tower of Babel, when everybody got scattered, even though their language was changed, their truths were not changed. And so that continued on and on and on. Because we see incredible parallels between societies with all kinds of rules and regulations and ritual rites and just stuff that's like, okay, they wouldn't have figured this out on their own. So it's easy. It's probably a combination of, as the Bible says, the laws of God are written on man's heart, as well as the carry forward of truths passed down from the very beginning. But 44 is a bad thing biblically, it's a bad number. It means it's God's judgment against humanity. 45, which is Donald Trump's number, deals in reference with maintaining, preserving, or protecting the things that matter most to us. And so he's going to fight to protect the Constitution. We're going to have a very interesting 4 years, and I predict 8 years. We're gonna hear the liberals squealing and yelling and griping and moaning and complaining. I'm listening to this garbage on the news. I mean, folks, part of the problem with the news is they give a platform to anybody. I mean, I was just thinking about that today. I'm like, any moron can just start griping about one of these political correct topics, and suddenly they're on Fox News, you know, in the center of a debate. And that is one of the problems with our news. And, you know, I don't know if it stems from social media or what, but I mean, absolutely ridiculous, irresponsible behavior gets national attention. You can have a march with 22 people for lesbian rights and somehow you're on TV. And so there's these black guys that are coming out. They want, you know, I mean, we've got, here's some stuff I saw this weekend that's fact, okay? They've got the Black Reparations Act that they're pushing through, which is basically, or Slave Reparations Act. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's the deal. Only 1%, so it's the Slavery Reparations Act, and it says that basically everyone's going to get paid because they were, if they're black, because they were subject to slavery. Well, here's the problem. Only 1% of society owned slaves. And of that, 25 to 30% were black. So when you do the math, it can't work. So how, if 1% of society owns slaves, then who pays? Then who pays? And then if a third of them or a quarter of them were black, then how do you pay blacks that own slaves? The numbers just don't work. And there's all this stuff on, like, Huffington Post. The article says, we absolutely could give reparations to black people. Here's how. And, of course, who's the guy that's explaining how we would do it? Oh, it's Bernie Sanders, Mr. Give the Government's Money Away. All this guy, all these people want to do is buy votes. It's really sad that they want to promise to give money to get votes, to get popularity. They don't want to fight for fiscal responsibility of this nation. Do you understand the value of fiscal responsibility? It's called self-discipline. And the Bible's very, very clear. I have done shows on the value of discipline. Discipline is like, you know, it is the core of who God is. He wants us disciplined. He wants us under control. I mean, it's, you know, we think of, I use the example often of the military, maybe a bit excessive. But throughout the Bible, I will discipline you, the Lord says over and over. You know, I will discipline you with scorpions, he says in 1 Kings multiple times. He says, whereas in 12:11, whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I'll discipline you with scorpions. It goes on and on. We get into Job. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. And Psalms, for you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. Proverbs, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Again, it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. We need self-discipline. You know, I love Proverbs. Where's this word? I just did a search. Man, it's all throughout Proverbs. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof, it says, is stupid. If someone comes up to give you a little correction and you're super defensive and you're edgy and you can't listen, and if you don't know how to listen, you know how you listen? You agree. You say, I hear what you're saying. I understand. I'll consider that. I'm thinking about that. Thanks for the advice. You don't say, no. You don't understand. No, that's not what I meant. That's not what I said. That's not what I was thinking. If you say something that's inappropriate and someone goes, you know what you just said really hurt my feelings. Well, that's not what I meant. I realize that's not what you meant, but it hurt. Well, it doesn't matter because it's not wasn't my intention and that's your problem kind of thing. There's this modern society thing. We were working with some cleaners that one of them had to go through a special program. She went into prison and she had to go through a special program to learn how to take personal responsibility, which is interesting because people that get on drugs and things like that, they actually begin to justify and minimize and rationalize and deny everything so bad they just can't take personal responsibility. At the core of sin is a lack of the ability to take personal responsibility. They say a certain, I've heard one out of 25 people in society are sociopaths, whatever. I don't know what it is, but that is the absolute inability to take any personal responsibility. And we've got, in order to do right, in order to do, you know, the correct thing, we need to take personal responsibility. And that is what discipline is. The Bible talks over and over about reproof and correction and scoffers and mockers. You do not want to be a scoffer or a mocker. If someone corrects you, folks, think of it this way. If someone in your family that irritates you, corrects you, and you respond improperly, it's not right. And you say, but you don't know that person. So just think for a minute, if here, the level of confidence you should have as a believer in Christ is the level of confidence of an adult to a child. So think now if that same correction came to you as an adult from a sweet little child. And you'd say, thanks, honey, I appreciate that. That's the confidence that we should have in Christ. We should not be insecure. We should not be oversensitive. We should not be easily offended. We should be an open book. Truth is truth and lies are lies. Now, if someone comes up to you with sinful rhetoric, saying, you know, you need to stop being so giving, then you explain to them why you're giving. Or you need to stop. You know, you keep loving these people, or you keep doing all these good things for people, and they're just taking advantage of you. They don't appreciate it. You're a fool to keep doing that. Well, Christ tells us otherwise. It's good to explain to them why you're doing what you're doing. But in a diplomatic manner, in a very diplomatic way, we explain. As the Bible says, we have to be ready to give, to give explanation. Oh, I blew that one, didn't I? Be ready to give an answer, basically, for your actions in season and out. I blew that one. But I think you know what I mean. We have to be prepared to defend our faith at any time, anywhere. And that's what God says. We have to be prepared. God wants us prepared. And how do we get prepared? How do you get prepared? I use often the example of the military, and it just fits because it's training. And God is God, and He's perfect, and He's strong, and He's forever looking for us to be better and stronger and more emotionally and spiritually fit. And so He's going to continue to discipline us over and over again. And so we have to put on the spiritual armor, don't we, all the time. I mean, we want to put on our spiritual armor, the armor of God at all times. We've got to be prepared. And when He refers to that stuff, when He refers to it the way He does as the armor of God, I mean, we obviously need to be thinking of it in that exact manner where it says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm there, having... Now, here's where he gets specific. Girded your loins with truth. Now, your loins are your central area. In old times, they considered that the heart of the body, okay, the center. We consider the heart up above to the left because we look at the organ. We don't look at the heart as the center of the body. But I will tell you, get an upset stomach and see how you do. Now, the truth is, this isn't good, but people have heart issues and they keep functioning, right? Kind of. Sometimes they don't even know. But generally with stomach issues, you know. That's down in your central core. That goes all the way back, especially in Asian societies. And I'm going to be candid with you. I did martial arts for many, many, many years. And I studied with many Asians in Japan and Japanese people. And there's things I love about their culture. And yet they're lost as lost gets. They've got this incredible self-discipline and respect. And yet when you get to know them, they're frustrated. They're frustrated. They want perfection and they can't get it. And they just, it's that whole Shinto religion or Buddhism. It really is phony. And they're constantly seeking it. They're seeking that peace, but they just can't have it. But they know about, that we hear about it called ki, your center. Now, is it, you know, it gets to a supernatural sense that's ridiculous, you know, where they start to talk about things that just aren't real. But the center is the lower. It's your center of gravity is what it is. And so it says, gird your loins with truth. The most important thing of all is truth, your center. You can lose an arm. You can lose an eye. You can lose a foot. Not good, but you're still going to be okay. But your center, if you get stabbed in the gut, you're done. So he's saying truth comes first. Truth protects everything. And then put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we're protecting the upper organs, the lungs, and the heart, which basically are severely important. We need to walk. Righteousness, folks, is simple in the Bible. It's having a right mind, okay? We think of righteousness as perfection. No, it's being in the right mind for God. Just having your mind on right, wanting to please God, wanting to know God, wanting to seek God. This is what we do. This is how we think. Then he says, stand therefore firm, having girded, I'm going over the same, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Well, that's kind of a two-edged sword because, you know, obviously you need to walk and move to share the gospel. And of course, your feet are your mode of transportation, which gives you the ability. This is a spiritual battle, he's saying. You've got to have the truth at your center. You've got to protect your basic upper body, your breathing and your ability to function in a healthy way with righteousness, your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it goes with you. And then he goes on and he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now that's interesting because faith is very intangible. It's not something like truth. Okay, truth, it kind of goes, we've got truth is, it's an intangible absolute. Then we've got righteousness, which is a right mind. And then we've got the gospel, which is, you know, it's a tangible intangible. But now all of a sudden, we're moving on to faith to protect us. We protect ourselves with faith. We've got to believe to protect ourselves. We've got to see through faith. Once you begin to live by faith, you see everything differently. You start to realize God is in all things. God is involved with everything. Yes, he allows things to happen constantly that are very uncomfortable and very inconvenient. And I just never get sick enough of people. Well, if God's real, why does he allow bad things to happen? Well, what are we, puppets? I mean, is that really sensible? If you look at everything God did, he put finite boundaries on the Garden of Eden, wherever that was, which means he knew we were going to be leaving the Garden of Eden. He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, which means he knew we were going to make a decision to leave the Garden of Eden. I've discussed over and over, the power of free will is what makes the whole machine work. We get to choose God. God draws us in. It's a beautiful marriage in heaven, and we get to spend eternity with him in the most magnificent place fathomable. Okay, you take the best of the best of the best. I've been to some nice places with, you know, nice five-star resorts in Tahiti with two-star Michelin chefs that every meal is the most incredible thing you've ever had. I've been out at midnight in the most beautiful waters of the ocean, of the South Pacific, just not able to, and the reason I'm out at midnight is because I can't go to bed because the place is so incredible. Walking sandy beaches, you know, on and on it goes. That's nothing compared to heaven, okay? God gave us this incredible, incredible location to go someday just by choosing to accept him as his child. Now, once you make that decision and that commitment, the walk is not easy, but it's worthwhile because it's the right walk and it's the good walk, and it is the walk of life that gives value. It gives meaning. It fills the void. There's nothing like it. We do need to be sick of ourselves. We need to be tired of what we do. We don't do it right. We're broken. We are only given the ability to do what we do just as a grace of God. It's a minor fraction of his knowledge. And we think we're so intelligent and we want our own lives. But the shield of faith helps us extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. That means he's shooting at us. He's shooting at our mind. He's shooting at our body. He's shooting at our loved ones. He's shooting into our lives, temptation, evil, hard times, all the time coming at us, right? So we have faith. We know God's there. We know God's true. We know God's right. We know we're saved. We know, and folks, I'm going to tell you something you got to think about. People are naturally afraid of the dark. Isn't that interesting? From the time we're children. Why? Because God is light and the absence of light is darkness. But it is so important that you tell children from the day one, nothing evil can touch you without A, your permission, or B, the permission of God. And even when God gives permission, like in Job, they can mess with your life, but they can't really, it's not like the apparitions that we see in horror films. And if you or someone you know watches horror films, cease. They glorify the devil. Horror films ascribe far too much value to the devil. These horror films take evil and give it this magnificent, overwhelming power. And now all these new movies that come out, it takes evil to beat evil. You know, sorcery to beat Wolverine, or not Wolverines, werewolves, or whatever it is. It's out of control, folks. It's wrong. It's deceptive. It's satanic. It's occultish. It's garbage. Get out of it. Don't watch it. They're lies. And if you think, oh, it's just fun, it doesn't matter to me, baloney. Why does the Bible say I will put no worthless thing before my eyes? Because it does. It comes into your heart. It affects you. Do not give glory to the devil. And do not take the devil lightly. The Bible is very clear that even the archangels respected the devil. They feared him. He was God's greatest, most magnificent creation. We need protection from him. He's far greater than we ever will be. When people say, oh, the devil made me do it. Guess what? If the devil, the Lucifer, was in the room with you, you would know it. You would feel ice cold, the walls would be covered with ice, and you would be on your hands and knees begging for mercy. I mean, the devil. Yes, he's got a whole hierarchy of demons underneath him at all different levels, all, you know, down 11, 12 levels, all different purposes, part of God's creation. But not the devil is not concerned with you. So don't blame the devil, because if he did show up, you would know it. And he's probably in Saudi Arabia somewhere, or maybe he participates in ISIS. I don't know, but he's certainly not at your house helping you make mistakes. You don't need his help. We're fallen. We make decisions. The devil did tempt Adam and Eve in the garden, but he didn't make them do it. So anyway, I've gone off enough about that. So faith is critical to protect yourself. You've got to believe. You've got to see the world through faith. When you see through faith, it opens your eyes to a spiritual realm that does exist, and you begin to see things outside of the natural realm. When things happen, you start to understand them from a supernatural perspective, because so much that's going on around you is affected supernaturally, especially as a believer. If you're a believer, in fact, the more effective you become as a believer, the more miserable your life's going to become. You're going to come against resistance and hard times and struggles. Don't give up. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It means that the evil one has people or has demons assigned to you to mess with your life. It's just part of law, natural law. If you're a Christian and you do nothing and your life's great, you should ask yourself why, to be quite frank. It talks about the helmet of salvation, which, you know, the assurance of salvation, the helmet, your head, your thoughts. If you know you're saved, you have assurance in your mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, it says, is a two-edged sword, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through bones and marrow, straight to the heart. Nothing has the power of the Word of God. When you speak with people about God, use the Word of God. Don't stand there like a street preacher with no empathy and no sense of common sense and inability to relate to people and just blurt out verses. You will get nowhere. You pray, you study the word. In Psalms, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By hiding your word. Basically, he says, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to memorize scripture. It's not easy, but if you just carry a scripture a day around in your pocket to memorize, it's going to give you power for when you need it, you can draw it back out. And then the Holy Spirit can prompt you to use that scripture. And if you know a scripture and you're with somebody, just say, the Bible says. If you can't remember, it's James 4:23, just say, well, the Bible says. The Bible is the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And again, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce through bones and marrow, able to get straight to the heart of man. Use the Word of God. It is your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And then, he talks about how to live your lives with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, he goes on. Folks, pray. All the time, be in a state of prayer. Conversation with God, that doesn't mean you have to be on your hands and knees. Frankly, one thing I don't get, there are people that are just prayer warriors, okay? Now, a prayer warrior might be someone who walks in and engages with God all day. There's people that go to churches for 3 hours at a time. I can't do it. I've tried it. I can't sit in a room in steel chairs in a church and pray for 3 hours. It just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't work. Some people can do it. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying that's not my gifting at all. And it may not be yours. And so another thing I really like to throw out there that really drives me nuts. missions is not the highest form of serving God. So many churches guilt people into this, that the highest, most holy people in the church are missionaries. Bullarchy. Every person has a different calling. Why churches do that, I do not know. Each person in the church has a gifting, a specific gifting. They're not all made to be missionaries. I've sat in churches while they bring some couple back from wherever, and they've been there 3 years, and they have three people that are kind of converted a little bit, but they're really working on them. Those people suck at missions, folks. Let's be honest, okay? They should not be missionaries. And if you know someone like that that's been on missions for years and they can't recruit, get them out. They've got another skill set that doesn't belong on the missions field. A missionary is somebody who can connect and relate to people. Charismatic. They have a way of putting it into words that makes people want to be with them. They don't have to have all the right answers. They don't have to have people on their knees accepting Christ the first time they meet him. They need to build a body of Christ. They need to start to build the body. Once you build the body, you can bring the Holy Spirit will descend upon it, and the Spirit will begin to, you know, renew those people's lives and bring them into the body and bring them into the, you know, into the realm of Christ. But they've got to be able to recruit. I've seen this young man that I've known for so many years, part of a family of four boys, and he's just got talent. I mean, he is the sharpest, smartest, hardest working kid you've ever met. And he doesn't, somehow he got guilted. His mom told me that she prayed that one of her boys would go into missions. Well, he was the last one, and all of a sudden he started getting this guilt trip. And he's trying to go to seminary and get all this stuff done. And he tells me, I just don't have peace. But I guarantee you this kid won't quit because he's been guilted into it. He is so talented. There are so many people, and I'm not saying talented people shouldn't do missions, but he's got talents far beyond that. You can have people serving God in business. Someone's got to earn money to fund all this stuff. There are so many different ways you can serve the Lord in your practice. You can set up charities. You can help giving with fundraising events. There's just no limit to how we can reach out and help people through God. God does not, we do not need to isolate ourselves from the world. God needs soldiers everywhere. He needs us to infiltrate the world. We hop on a plane and fly to Bangladesh to share Christ. Look around you. America is becoming a less and less churched nation. The percentage of evangelical born-again believers has tanked. The difference between the number of atheists in 1969 was 4% in America. Now it's as high as like 29% in 2009. We don't need to go overseas to share Christ, folks. We can do our work right here at home. And I think I just, you know, if you're in a church that thinks this way and they guilt people this way, ask, well, what is the logic of this? Why is the highest form of serving God a missionary? You know, they literally will guilt. I was in a church one time when I was in banking, and I literally had a pastor make comments from, it was a small Montana church, an independent Baptist church. Very, very legalistic, miserable existence. And different personalities attract different churches. That church was full of people who'd been abused. I looked at their original doctrine and I said, oh, that looks accurate. So I went to the church for a short period of time and it was like, wow, you know, and he talked to me and I was a suit and tie kid. I was in my 20s, but I was the youngest manager ever promoted in a large banking corporation, and I was doing my thing and serving the Lord, and man, he didn't like that. No, it was a Baptist church, and by God, you need to go on missions. Every week he was ripping on people about it. They would do month-long teachings of why you should go on missions and how important missions are. I mean, we can do mini missions or whatever. Everybody's called different. We've all gone on, well, a lot of people have gone on missions with their church. And what is it? Just give you some false sense of accomplishment, or you go and you do a few little things? You go to a hard part of the world and say you helped them build a building when really only three of the guys did the work. And we want, you know what I mean? It's like, I'm not condemning any of it, but I'm just saying everyone fits into the body. The Bible is very, very clear about the body of Christ. We all fit in somewhere special. We are not all gifted and blessed the same. So it's important that we understand that we, you know, we've got our own giftings. We can't be ashamed. We need to be the best person that God made us to be. So we've got to, you know, fulfill that part of our duty at towards the body of Christ. And I would also say that it's very important as we head into the new year to consider the fact that our bodies are a living and holy sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I had a situation a while ago where I was trying to do some construction, and I hired a guy I knew who'd done some landscaping for me over the years, and there was always problems, and I felt sorry for the guy, and I thought he was nice. And he was severely, severely, severely obese, like 450 pounds. And he just did, we had to let him go. He couldn't remember anything. He couldn't think. He was drinking pop all day, and he couldn't even get down on his hands and knees to work anymore. That, my friends, is not a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. What is that really acceptable to God? Folks, I'm going to go out on a limb. You've heard me do this a few times before. Obesity is a problem, especially in America. It isn't right. I can tell you first and foremost, if you've got a weight problem and you're drinking pop all day, I don't care if it's diet pop. Diet pop still causes your insulin to react the same way as if you're eating sugar, or worse. If you've got obesity, stop drinking pop. It's designed to be addictive and to put weight on you. And the Bible's very clear about gluttony, you know. And when the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Not to think of yourself more highly than others, etc. But, I mean, you've got to realize, folks, gluttony is a real thing. Now, you might think, oh, man, that's insulting. You are really insulting me. Well, I'm sorry, but it's God's word that is insulting. And I think that it's important to understand that we are God's children and we need to appear as such. If we are the children of God and we are gluttonous and obese, how in the world can we make a good impression on others? I mean, we've got to be desirable to others. The God in Philippians, it says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. The mind set on earthly things. Think of that. Their end is destruction. Okay, if you're obese, you're going to die young. Not only that, people think, well, then let me die. I just went through months of watching my father go from institution to institution after a severe brain injury. Large medical institutions with people in care centers. Those are not limited to people that are 80. There's plenty of people in their 40s and even 30s and 50s who are breaking down on their way out the door. By out the door, I mean death. Hospitals are filled with obese people. Your body cannot handle it. Every pound of fat requires your heart to pump blood to one more mile of capillaries. A mile of capillaries. That's a tiny, tiny little vessel. But you think about a mile long thread. So now you got 10 pounds of extra fat, 20 pounds, 50 pounds of extra fat. Your heart has to work overtime to pump 50 pounds, to pump blood 50 extra miles. In addition to the fact that you're carrying all this extra weight, it's tough on your joints. And then when you become highly obese, morbidly obese, over 35% obese, in blood tests, they find when they do a centrifuge on blood, the top part of the blood is fat. My doctor friend of mine was explaining this to me after I'd experienced this with an employee I hired who was severely morbidly obese. And he didn't work out either. He couldn't think. He couldn't remember. He couldn't follow directions. And this doctor friend of mine said, that's because at that level, and he was drinking high fructose corn syrup. He was drinking pop all day long. And my doctor friend explained to me that their blood has fat suspended in it. So when you centrifuge the blood, he said about the top 10% is fat. That's 10% of the blood volume that's not red blood cells carrying oxygen to the brain. They're literally depriving themselves of the ability to think. So it says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Self-control. I don't care. I must eat it. I can't, oh, I'll deal with it later. Yummy. I've got to have it. I can't live without it. They glory in their shame. Think about it. You're ashamed of how you look. You would never want to be seen in a bikini or a one-piece bathing suit for a guy. They glory in their shame. They live a lifestyle centered around the shame with their minds set on earthly things, feeding their belly. Unfortunately, in our society, we're okay with that. We're on this absolute rampant, ridiculous drug thing, oxy everything. A friend of mine who had surgery, I can't even believe this. He had surgery. He takes a few hydrocodone a day. His neck is devastated. He went in for a blood test and to the doctor, and they said, well, we can tell here that you've drank some alcohol in the last 4 or 5 days. He said, yes, I did. I can't remember what it was for his daughter's anniversary or something. He said, I had a couple glasses of wine. They said, well, we cannot tolerate you drinking alcohol while you're on this medication, so you're going to have to take a blood test every week. We can only prescribe the medication on a weekly basis now. And this is a solid Christian, you know, gentleman. I mean, this guy is the salt of the earth. He's a godly man. And they've just gotten crazy with this stuff. My wife's had rheumatoid arthritis since she was 13. She's 50 years old. It's taken a pretty good toll on her body. She's been seeing the same rheumatologist since 94 here in Spokane. So however many years that is, 32 maybe or 22. Let's see, that'd be 044. 22 years. For years and years and years, this gal kept trying to get her to take more and more opiates. And she's like, no, I'm fine. I'll take a couple hydrocodone a day. She knows it works. So in the last year or two, when the Washington started this ridiculous anti-drug garbage, where, I mean, they are just on this rampage. And the problem is, folks, there's a simple reason. Pharmaceutical companies are behind it. Because opiates are cheap now. All of the patents are worn off. You can buy the stuff for nothing. Although pharmaceutical companies are starting to hike it up now because they want you on all these other designer synthetic drugs that are destroying people. Another friend of mine was on them. They got off of them and they put them on this nerve drug that said, oh, this will help your pain a lot better. He had all these weird reactions. They said he had MS and they were starting to treat MS. And he was like, well, that's crazy. He started thinking that started when I was on this medication. They kept saying it can't be the medication. He went off the medication. The symptoms went away for the most part, but he's stuck. with certain nerve issues that they swear weren't caused by this medication, but they were. Opiates have been around for thousands of years. They grow in the ground from the poppy plant. They work. Our body has opiate receptors. Imagine. God gives us opiate receptors. What's that tell you? Gee, maybe we're supposed to use opiates just within reason. But now we've gotten off the deep end on this stuff. And I just spoke to an anesthesiologist in the last week or two here who said, I think it was his daughter, was on some medication that was causing, well, they diagnosed her with a terminal illness, and it was his daughter-in-law, perhaps, and her father said, you know, that started when you went on that medication. And they were getting ready to treat her as if she was terminally ill, and she went off the medication and it stopped. But God forbid we'd be taking opiates, and I'm sorry about that. Anyway, I was saying my wife's rheumatologist, for years tried to get her to take more, and suddenly she started trying to get her to get off, and she goes, look, I've had it 30-some years. I know what works with my body. So she made her go take, like, blood tests or something to make sure she was using them and not selling them. I mean, folks, we've lost our minds in this society. We live in such an interesting time. And, on the gluttony thing, it says, Proverbs 23:20-21, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Number one, gluttony consumes your money. But most importantly, it consumes your body, so you can't work and earn properly. You're going to have a lot of medical problems, physical problems. It's just you're not going to be thinking right. You're never going to be the all-star performer if you're obese. You just can't. You can't think as sharp and fast as the other guys. Put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite, it says. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. For if anyone destroys God's temple, he will destroy them. It offends him when we are obese. It offends him when we are obese. So we've got to realize, folks, and as we go into the new year, this is called true wealth after all. We are to save money. We are to preserve and protect what God gave us. We are to be good stewards. We've got a financial fiscal responsibility to do with what he gave us as if to glorify him. He who is faithful with little will be given much, right? It says, he who is faithful with little will be given much. And to him who is given much, much is required. So we've got to take what he gave us and do the best with it and save it and preserve it. The timeless assets of coins and precious metals are a very safe place to diversify yourself. You're welcome to do whatever you want with your money and cast it in many directions, but I recommend having a nice, solid portfolio that won't go away. It's always there. You don't have to worry about lies. You don't have to worry about nukes going off. You don't have to worry about electromagnetic impulse bombs. You don't have to worry about cyber terrorists. You don't have to worry about a CEO of a corporation lying and obsoleting the stock. You don't have to worry about it being overbought. If stock gets overbought, it gets diluted, and it means that you're not going to get any kind of a return on it. We've got P/E ratios that are in the 40 to 60 range. I mean, 80. A P/E ratio should be in the 6 to 7 range. I mean, stocks are so overbought, it's not even funny. We have responsibility. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. In other words, the right-minded. The rich rules over the poor, the borrower's lender, the slave. Precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling, in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. It's really interesting to me how the Bible says that with wisdom comes treasure. And there's some really interesting verses that are completely contrary to what we like to believe about God and money. And I am not a health and wealther, but I was reading these with my wife the other night, and I'm like, is this not cool? You know, it basically says that your house will be filled with treasures, and, you know, if you trust the Lord, believe in the Lord, he will give you these kinds of treasures. He literally will fill your house with valuable things. He will take care of us. And it's just interesting that he says that he will financially bless those who seek him. You know, and as I said, there's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. And it's a biblical law. It says that he'll give us riches and wealth. And when we walk with him and believe in him, and I'm not at all the health and wealth, but I do believe there's a good possibility that God wants us to be blessed and happy. You know, the crown of the wise is their riches. You know, it's like it uses the words, it associates wisdom and riches forever. And you think about like Proverbs 24. I'm just reading this stuff, and it's kind of interesting. Proverbs 24, 3 on says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. We know that. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. And then it goes on. It says, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war. In abundance of counselors, there is victory. You know, wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He says he does not open his mouth in the gate. One who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. I mean, Proverbs 24 is great, but it's basically telling you wisdom and being wise comes with rewards. It's not about chasing it and desiring it and coveting it and any of that. God puts this stuff in there. He says, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. It's interesting. I don't know if that means you're a good collector and you're smart or what, but we do help people acquire pleasant and precious riches. Solid long-term investment assets is what we provide, and we help people to invest in. We do portfolio after portfolio after portfolio, and it's important to us. We hand select them with a lot of skill and a lot of deliberation and even prayer. We want to do what's right for everybody. We want to do you right, and we sell coins far below wholesale, where, you know, you couldn't go out and buy the stuff we sell at the market levels that we sell it at, because we favor you. We want to give you God's favor. We want you to be blessed financially. It's our desire and it's our goal. And I think that we've all got a serious financial responsibility to God to be wise investors. And people have all these reasons. They talk to stockbrokers that basically, folks, people get slaughtered, you know, by going to stockbrokers. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. When I was just talking about discipline, I mean, it's basically, you get slaughtered without discipline and knowledge. If you just keep repeating the same foolishness going back to the same guy that's not helping you, or you're in a company and you get to pick your own portfolio and it just keeps falling apart, get out. This is a great time. We've got metals at an excellent buying opportunity, the best ever. The paper markets are exploded through the moon. They cannot sustain this. We know it. Everyone does, even the people that are in it. We've got Trump coming in, probably going to have a little strong arm around the world. We're going to have a tax break. You can do a rollout of your 401k now and have 16 months to pay it. The gain alone in your investments will pay for the taxes you'll have come due, not to mention the fact that if Trump's correct, you're going to have a huge reduction in capital gains tax, in all kinds of taxes, income tax and everything. So I say this is one of the best years. Folks, we're at a point where our unfunded liabilities, the money we owe as a nation, is millions of dollars per person. It's our deficit alone is $67,000 per tax-paying citizen, I think it is. Or no, $67,000 per citizen, $330,000 per taxpayer. I mean, it's over financially. Hard assets, precious metals-based assets have lasted forever. It's simple. Coins Plus will help you out. Don't hesitate. Don't worry. You know, you don't buy for short-term gain or loss. You just buy to preserve and protect. Wealth and capital preservation, that's what you do. We have very many very, very wealthy people that do it. They understand. People who are good with their money get it. We have stockbrokers coming in, for goodness sakes, letting us build them big portfolios, folks. And that is absolutely the truth. And I kind of look at them and have conversations, and guess what? They know. They know, they know, they know what's coming. And you should know too. So give Coins Plus a call, 444-0044, locally, outside, toll free, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646. All of our previously recorded radio shows are on our website at coinsplus.com. You can go download them, listen to them, whatever. Thanks again for tuning in. Take care. God bless. Enjoy the snow, and bye-bye.